Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all. Yes, we're back in the book of Proverbs this evening at chapter 6. So please do grab a Bible and turn there or on your phone because we'll be making much reference to that this evening. That's on page 639 in the church Bibles. Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion, and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. A troublemaker and a villain, who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This is God's word to us this evening. Well, I wonder what's the best bit of advice that you've ever listened to, both positively, such as kind of do this or pursue something over here, or perhaps negatively, such as don't do that or avoid this thing. For those of our students who have gone off to university recently, many of us gave them the advice to quickly settle into CU or into a church. And I remember that being particularly helpful for me when I was a student, as I began life for the first time away from parents and others to keep an eye on me. Although sadly, I also remember too that many of my Christian friends at the time chose to avoid such advice, and they kind of spent their uni days drifting and being unproductive in their faith. Well, the book of Proverbs is God's wisdom about living the wise life. God is our creator and savior, and he wants us to live wisely in every aspect of our life. And what we've read this evening is God's wisdom, and it's pictured to us as advice given from a father to his son. And it's really about 3 pitfalls to avoid as you walk the wise life. 3 pitfalls to avoid because they cause damage to your life and the lives of those around you. But also 3 pitfalls to avoid because if left unchecked, they each lead to eternal destruction. So let's tune into Proverbs 6 and listen to the Father's advice that it may shape us to live wisely. So tonight, 3 pitfalls to avoid as you walk the wise life. And number 1 is in verses 1 to 5, and it's this: avoid financial folly. Avoid financial folly. Just for a few seconds, just glance your eyes over verse 1 to 5. Remind yourself of those. And I guess when I read them, or as you've just glanced over them now, you might be thinking, well, putting up security for a neighbor doesn't sound like there's much wrong in that kind of thing, is there? It sounds quite a positive thing to do, doesn't it? But just with those verses, just verse 1 in mind, this putting up security for your neighbor, let me read two other verses from Proverbs that come later that kind of shed a little bit more light on this. So in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15, it says this: whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe. And Proverbs chapter 22 says this: do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. You see, there's warnings here. Whatever going on here, which we consider now, that it's a warning. You see, this image of placing pledges is a picture about financial risks. And what's being described in these opening verses in 1 and 2 seems to be an ancient equivalent of something like a financial guarantor, someone who will pay the debt of someone else if they can no longer pay it. But more than that, the implication here in these verses is that this particular pledge is one that involves a guarantor for a risky financial advisor, a financial agreement of another. Probably not too out of the goodness of one's heart that they want to do something good for someone else, but probably more likely that they want a percentage of any profit that comes if it pays out. Now, the Bible's clear, isn't it? There's plenty of examples I could take you to in Scripture where the Bible says that we are to be generous with our money. So in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. So we are called as believers to be generous with our money. But here, in these opening verses of chapter 6 in Proverbs, we're reminded that we're not to be gamblers. You see, being naive with our money or taking financial risks is not a good thing. In fact, it's to be avoided. So just look at verse 2 again. This is the outcome of those who do this. It says, you have been trapped by what you have said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. For those who fall into financial folly, they're trapped. They're ensnared by their words. They're trapped because of the unwise financial commitments that they've made. And so the Father says, avoid financial folly. Don't get caught in this trap. And to put it positively, we could say, be wise with your money. Think through your investments. Ask honest questions of your financial commitments. So, for example, some good questions to keep asking yourself when it comes to money might be things like, can I afford to buy this? Is this a wise purchase? Is this thing that I want to buy necessary or is it wasteful? If we have lots of money or little amounts of money, is what we're buying being used for God's glory or is it just for personal gain? If you're borrowing money from a friend or from a bank, can you realistically afford to pay it back? Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, is it right or wrong then to be a financial guarantor? Because that is a thing, we still have that now. And I'm aware that many of you might be or certainly will be financial guarantors for your kids if they seek to buy a home in the future. But I'm confident here that this passage isn't saying being a financial guarantor is wrong in and of itself. And that's not just because I benefit from financial guarantors. But I do think this passage is saying don't be naive. Don't make assumptions with your finances. Be wise with what you put your money to. Now, as we've started to think about this first pitfall to avoid, because it leads to being trapped, it leads to being ensnared, it leads to being put in this very vulnerable position, just notice how the Father is speaking to the Son. You see, verse 1 and 2, he says, my son, if you have put security, or if you have shaken hands. And when you get to verse 3, he kind of assumes that he has fallen into this trap. So verse 3 to 5 seem to be advice that he provides, or action to take if you've fallen into financial folly. So in one sense, we could say the command here is to avoid financial folly, but if you're in it, this is what you're to do. And he simply says, free yourself. Verse 3, look, so do this, my son, to free yourself. Verse 5, free yourself, like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. He says, go to the point of exhaustion, humble yourself to whoever you've been trapped by. Don't rest until you've escaped this trap. You see, the point being made here is that if we're trapped, if you are trapped in financial folly, if you've made some bad calls with your money, then don't just ignore it. Don't just sweep the problem under the carpet. Don't live as if it isn't there. And perhaps tonight you could speak to someone here, practically. So go and speak to someone, tell them if that's a pitfall that you've fallen into. There's great organizations such as CAP, Christians Against Poverty, who can give great advice about these kind of things. But the point here is don't ignore financial folly if you're in it. Don't just ignore the problem, but do everything possible to free yourself. So as the father gives advice to his son, the first thing he says is avoid financial folly. And if you're in it, then free yourself. Do everything possible to get out of it. Pitfall number 2. Avoid laziness. And this is in verses 6 to 11. As the father continues to advise his son, he introduces to us in verse 6 a new character called Mr. Sluggard, or Mr. Lazy we could have. And Mr. Sluggard is asked some questions in verse 9. So just have a look at verse 9 with me, because he's asked these questions. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? See, here's a man pictured lying spaced out on the sofa, or kind of snoozing under the covers. He's too lazy to get up. But even then, he has a few excuses to give for his lazy attitude. Just look at verse 10 with me. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. See, Mr. Sluggard is quite busy, actually, but he's busy doing, you know, a little bit over here, just a little bit over here as well. Some folding of the hands, some sleeping. Essentially, he's busy not doing anything of importance. Where his hands could be put to work or used to be useful, he's in fact just twiddling his thumbs and being unproductive and even neglectful. A man who perhaps starts a job but doesn't finish it. A keen procrastinator at heart. And as we picture this image, again the father draws our eyes to see where this road leads to. So just look at verse 11. It's clear. If this is your attitude, verse 11, poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Poverty and judgment are the roads that this kind of life of laziness leads to. So therefore, the father says, avoid laziness. Its end is clear. And I guess in that sense, we could stop on point 2. You know, avoid laziness. I think most people would agree that being lazy is not a great thing. But actually, it has much more to say, because it's not just about avoiding something. It's not just about avoid being lazy. It's actually that there's something much better that you could be, or should be doing with your time. Something else to invest in. You see, we were made for much better than lazing around. And so as the father warns the son to avoid laziness, he also provides Mr. Sluggard and us as we listen in with a teacher to learn from. See, look at verse 6 again. Where does he tell the sluggard to go to? Well, he tells him to go to the ant. He says, do you know what, Mr. Sluggard? Just go into the garden, get your magnifying glass out, but not to burn them, but to watch carefully to see what they do. Watch and learn from the ant. See, this is a big rebuke, okay? This is really humiliating. He's saying, Mr. Sluggard, you are a human, okay? You are the pinnacle of God's creation. But let me just take you to the garden and introduce you to Mr. Ant, because you can learn a lot of wisdom from Mr. Ant. Come and consider its ways so that you can become wise. And so what are the lessons that he's going to learn? Well, look at verse 7 and 8. The ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. You see, he's saying to him, look, an ant doesn't have a boss. He has no one to kind of tell him what to do, when to do it, and yet it works hard. It gets ahead of the game. It gets prepared for what's next and provides for future needs. The ant is at work. See, pitfall number two, avoid laziness. Don't consistently opt out and fold your hands, but get working. And we've considered, haven't we, lots recently about work, or the work that we're called to do. And we're called to be workers because we're made in God's image, and God is a worker. So for us to work, we're really doing what we were made to do, which is reflecting God. And in one sense, it's the creation mandate, isn't it? It's go into the land, be fruitful, increase in number. Now, it's not saying that rest isn't important, but it's saying that work is a good thing and it's something that we should be doing. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are called to good works. So take, for example, even the Great Commission we have on the wall behind here that's been in front of us for 11 months this year. The call to go and make disciples of all nations, with the promise that Jesus is always with us and that every work for the Lord is not in vain. So we're called to avoid laziness, but we're called to something much better. We've got loads of work to be getting on with. Now, I think laziness in particular is something that we're actually all naturally gifted at spotting in others. So perhaps even this evening, as I've started to talk about laziness, you've been thinking about someone that, oh, I hope they're listening tonight, or this would apply really well to someone at home. But actually, friends, we're all guilty of laziness. And so we need to examine our own hearts first. You see, as I've reflected on this, and particularly the phrase, a little folding of the hands, I've been challenged to think of how much time I've wasted on my phone, this folding of the hands, checking out the latest BBC article that I don't really care about, but I'm just going to read it anyway, or the latest sports updates. Now, of course, it's not a sin to check out those things, but how much time have I wasted on my phone? It's even a further rebuke, because some phones, like I worked out this one does as well, it tells you how much time you spend on every single app, which is quite shocking. I won't show you my one. But let's be honest, how many hours have you wasted on Candy Crush? Or in other games? Just Glenn on Candy Crush. But it is scary to realize how much time we're wasting on our devices. I also want to be honest and say that I think one of the biggest dangers that we all have for laziness is not so much that we're like Mr. Sluggard, although perhaps some of us are and need to hear the rebuke of that tonight. But it's actually that we make more of a joke out of someone who is lazy. We forget the seriousness of what laziness is. You see, the father says to his son, avoid laziness because it leads to poverty and to judgment. That's not a good end. And so he says, be like an ant. Give your best to the work the Lord has given you to do. Pitfall number one, avoid financial folly. Pitfall number two, avoid laziness. Pitfall number three, avoid troublemaking. And this is verse 12 to 19. So you just look down at verse 12. See, in verse 12, we get this description of a troublemaker and villain. And here, he is no cartoon menace, but he's certain bad news. See, listen, I'm going to read just from verse 12 again, but listen to how every aspect of his character here is used to make trouble. So just look down at verse 12. And we'll read a few verses. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. You see, all these actions are not big shows of emotion or signaled with flashing lights, but they're all subtle, they're all behind the scenes, they're all behind the back. And I think that's where the danger lies. You see, it can easily creep under the radar. And in using his body this way, what is the outcome for this troublemaking life? Well, look at verse 14. It tells us that by doing these things, verse 14, he always stirs up conflict. This way of troublemaking causes trouble, and it causes disunity and disorder. And the Father says, avoid troublemaking. And again, he shows us the end for such a person. See, look at verse 15. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. A life of troublemaking, just like a life of laziness and financial folly, they lead to disaster and to destruction. But particularly with this life of troublemaking, as we approach the final verses, we're reminded that the way of life is to be avoided because it is something the Lord hates. See, just look from verse 16 to 19, because this really adds to the picture of this troublemaking person. You see, what are the things that the Lord hates from verse 16? Well, it starts with haughty eyes in verse 17. Haughty eyes is basically just mean in arrogance or being a proud. There's lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood. And as we read that list, we're supposed to be reminded of the list we've just kind of seen of this troublemaker that we've read about. And I think the bridge between the first list of the troublemaker in 12 to 15 and the second list of 17 to 19, which the Lord hates, is really verse 16, which might have jumped out to you as you read through, thinking, well, what does that mean? Let me just read it again. So verse 16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And as I've studied it, I think there's kind of two good explanations to what that means. Firstly, the six, then seven, implies that the list of things the Lord hates here are not exhaustive. So there's a list that keeps going. And I think we would agree with that, given that the Lord hates all sin. And there's more sins that we could probably add to this list that are there. So I think that's true. But I think the second reason is probably more persuasive here, which is that the seventh seems to emphasize or be the kind of the punchline of what he's saying. You see, the six things that are listed, the haughty eyes, the lying tongue, and so on, they kind of all seem to form and feed into the final seventh punch, which is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You see, the first six things all add weight to someone who's stirring up the community. If you're stirring up the community, you're probably doing the other things quite well. They all work together to bring trouble for a community. And so this picture of the troublemaker in 12 to 15, added to the things the Lord hates in 17 to 19, are supposed to be a warning for us to avoid troublemaking. And we've all seen troublemakers in action and stirrers in action. We've all probably been a stirrer or a troublemaker at some point. And it could be as subtle as talking wrongly about someone else, just to elevate ourselves, or even to bond with someone else over something. You see, let me give you some examples just to try and hit this home a little bit. So perhaps after church, you start, you know, stacking the chairs up and you just go over, someone comes up to you and they say, have you noticed that so-and-so, they never put the chairs away? They've never done it. I mean, they're so lazy. They just kind of sit there chatting. They're not even talking to someone. They're just sitting on their phone. Maybe we should take him outside and introduce him to Mr. Ant so he can learn, you know, a bit of wisdom about how to work hard. You see, it's subtle. You start with a kind of a throwaway comment, but what we're really doing when we're doing that is pushing someone else down, but giving the person we've spoken to an opportunity to do the same, to then kind of badmouth them too. And perhaps someone after church tonight asks you this, how was your last week? If you're British, you'll probably just say, yeah, it was all right, thanks, and then that'd be the end of it. But if you were to give an answer, perhaps a troublemaker would use the opportunity to elevate themselves and to push someone else down. So they might respond, yeah, you know, work's really tough at the moment. You know, I've been carrying the team again recently because they're just useless. It didn't help either that I turned up to church and had to do teas and coffees again because so-and-so wasn't here. I mean, they're always ill. I mean, they might as well not bother coming to church because I never see them. You know, just I've been doing so much recently. Friends, it's really easy to do that. And we must avoid listening to troublemakers or being a troublemaker ourselves. Instead, we're called to be peacemakers. So I think one of the things we're called to do is actually just to pray for the unity of our church, to pray that our love for one another would genuinely increase, that we would be concerned to knock any conflict on the head and say and do things only to build others up. Three pitfalls to avoid as you walk the wise life: avoid financial folly, avoid laziness, and avoid troublemaking. Now, as you've listened in tonight, I hope you've been challenged and helped by some of these practical insights, because it is practical. But I hope too at this point you recognize that these are pitfalls that you've either fallen down before or in your own strength will fall down in the future. See, we need God's wisdom to help us to live a life pleasing to Him, but that life is only possible in the Lord Jesus, the one who walked the paths of life wisely, who never once fell into any of these pitfalls. You see, just take some of these pitfalls for a minute. Pitfall one, avoid financial folly. Well, Jesus left the glory of heaven to complete. Jesus never did dodgy dealings. So he might not have used lots of money, but he never did dodgy dealings. And yet at the cross, he paid the debt we cannot afford to pay, the debt of our sin and our shame. Number two, avoid laziness. Well, Jesus left the glory of heaven to complete the work his Father called him to do. He worked hard. He was often the first one up to pray in the mornings, despite the busyness of his day. And as saved people, Jesus has work for us to do. And again, he's given us the Holy Spirit in order to help us to do that work. Pitfall number three, avoid troublemaking. Well, our Lord Jesus is the peacemaker. And yet at the cross, he faced the destruction that we deserve for being troublemakers. In fact, if you just glance at that list again in verse 17 to 19, all of these things the Lord hates are present at the cross of our Lord Jesus. So just think. The lying tongues, the false witnesses that came to accuse the Lord Jesus, the evil schemes that worked behind the scenes to make sure that he was the one that was crucified. And yet praise Jesus for his willingness to take the punishment we deserve for our sin. Three pitfalls to avoid as you walk the wise life. Avoid financial folly, avoid laziness, and avoid troublemaking. Just as we end, as we consider the Father's advice for godly living, I wonder which pitfall you are most in danger of this evening. Or which pitfall you need to confess this evening. It's great that in a minute we get to come to the Lord's table. But why not speak to someone after the service or pray with someone where you're sitting after the service or in a space to pray at the back? And just now, why not just take a minute just to pause and reflect on some of the things we've heard this evening? And then in a moment, we'll respond in song before coming to the Lord's table.